We have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. It's not an option for us, but when we are co-opted to either extreme of a conversation, I think it makes it harder for the gospel that we've been called to preach and create a bridge. It becomes harder for it to be believed by people because it gets so commingled with our political, denominational, cultural agendas, or social agendas for that matter. And so I think it's a divorcing of those agendas to try to come back to what is this scripture saying and how do I proclaim it as clearly as possible without bias.
Well, because it seems like people are finding that they're assigning bias to someone already before a conversation takes place,
yeah.
But that the gospel could be this great coming together and then going out from that. Is that how you see it?
I completely agree. That's exactly what I'm saying. And I think you said it so very concisely because I think we need those kinds of nuggets for people to hold on to. That's exactly the point. And I think that's what Christ followers must do right now because I think we're living in such a polarized environment and the fact that some people are genuinely afraid. I was in Canada just a week or so ago and people in the Canadian country or the town that I was in Canada, basically said that they too are having to explain to their children that they don't have to fear. Mm-hmm. And that sense of fear, I'll tell you my honest belief, is that most people don't do things because they hate. I think many people do things because they fear. And fear will make even good people do things that I think under normal circumstances they would probably rethink. And so because now we have young children who literally wake up afraid because they've heard such a divisive, polarized political climate, they think, all that stuff's going to happen. Is it going to happen to me? And so I think it becomes the way for the church to speak peace and to speak shalom, not just for certain people, but for all people. Because we would say, for God so loved the world that God gave his son for everyone. And I think it's hard for people to believe that includes them right now.
So as someone who's on staff at a church, are you finding this divisiveness very common within your congregation?
Not verbally. I think that people have learned, and this is unfortunate, to maybe avoid real conversation by only talking to people that they think are going to already side with them. Mm-hmm. So I think we come to church and we play nice, or at least we pretend that we're all on the same page. But then I think what we're finding is that people who have really strong opinions will then find a group of people or a news channel or whatever our place is that reaffirms our feelings, right? Mm-hmm. But I think that what the church could do, and I appreciate Quest Church for this, we have something at our church annually called our Faith and Race series. And we give ground rules before we even start talking about it. We've even had a conversation around the LGBTQ community. And our church is a part of the covenant denomination that does not ordain or marry a same-sex couple. So we're clear about that. But that doesn't mean we cannot be civil. It does not mean that people cannot come to church and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and feel afraid that they're going to be hurt in any way when they come to our congregation. So that's why we have those conversations. And we say to people, we can agree to disagree, and this is how we'll do it. We'll only speak from our point of view. We'll use I statements to say how I feel, what I think, what my perspective is, what my experience has been. And it's helped us to actually listen to each other. And what that's produced is empathy.
So unpack that a little bit more, the I statements versus the you statements.
Yeah.
How does having a conversation where you're mainly concentrating on you differ from having a conversation of focusing on I statements?
Yeah, when we start talking in large generalities, those people, all Muslims, those, whatever, or the Bible says, or those Democrats, or those liberals, or those conservatives, or it immediately puts fear in the atmosphere. You can feel everybody's dandruff go, just like, okay, here we go. And it's almost unavoidable that behind the mask of getting this whole group of those people, or we all, or, you know, as Christians, we should. We become preachy, we become dictatorial, and we become frightening. And people kind of go, I'm not going to step into that at all. I'm not going to say a word. And so what happens all of a sudden is the loudest, strongest voice wins, and everybody else cowers because we're afraid that we're going to get into a big fight. Right. But when a person simply says, and this comes from some principles by a scholar who's no longer with us, M. Scott Peck, he wrote a book called A Different Drum. And he was basically saying that if we're going to ever have peace, we got to go to a place where we go through the chaos of something, and to get out of it, we empty ourselves. Mm-hmm. We empty ourselves of trying to convince anybody to agree with us. We empty ourselves of trying to win people on our side. We're not trying to persuade anybody. We're just emptying ourselves of our truth. So I feel scared. And my little girl called me up in absolute terror and tears from her college campus because of the fighting and the fear and an incident that happened that made her afraid to go to class. Mm-hmm. I love my little girl. I can imagine that you love your child. And as parents, I know that we probably all would love our kids just to be safe. And when people share that at that level, now you hear my heart. I'm not trying to beat you down with my facts. I'm just really saying, parent to parent, I love my daughter. I'm sure you love your child, and I'm scared for her. Mm-hmm. And now we talk about that at that level of empathy and not at a level of trying to win the argument.
It seems like not everyone might be willing to be that transparent and enter into that conversation, but there are rich rewards to be held, aren't there?
Very much. I think to go to scripture, because I know we're talking to people who value the word of God. This is what Jesus and the scriptures call compassion. Mm-hmm. Remember the story where the man was beat up on the road who was left half dead, and the Jewish Levite leader passed him by, the priest passed him by, but a Samaritan actually comes and helps him and gives him aid. Now, what's amazing about that story is that from an ethnic perspective, the man who got beat up on the road was taking a very dangerous route because he didn't want to go through Samaria. And so he took his chances with getting beat up by thugs and robbers as opposed to being in Samaria. But then wouldn't God have it, right? In the story, a Samaritan is the person who actually comes and gives him aid. But he does it even though he knows that this man has probably gotten this in this trouble because he's avoiding his people. But the scripture says he felt compassion. And compassion is not this like kind, like, oh, compassion is something that's gut-wrenching. The word in the Greek means gut-busting. Mm. Something broke in that man's gut. And I think it's when you see somebody and you feel like, gosh, if that was me, if somebody had beat me to the inch of my life, within an inch of my life, if that happened to my brother, that's what compassion feels like. And that's the kind of conversation, empathy, that's required now. It's to say, if that was my daughter, I wouldn't want that to happen to her. And then that leads, I think, to the moments of compassion, of civility, of being able to listen to each other at a level of not trying to win the argument, but basically just having compassion for each other. I'm sorry you feel frightened. I'm sorry she's afraid. I wouldn't want that for her or anyone.
So maybe instead of statements of you shouldn't feel, or that's crazy, or the conversations that I hear going on or that we see of going on, do you think we'll finally get to the point where we'll hear a Good Samaritan story? When will that happen?
I think we both laugh because we know that, and we both know that the polarization has really gotten quite strong. And so here's what I believe. I'm going to go on record. I think that Jesus has always used a small remnant, and I think that this is going to be the day of the mustard seed. I don't think it's going to be a big crowd of us who tries to take this away. Remember, Jesus says that the way that leads to destruction is broad. Lots of people are going to choose it. But the way that leads to life and really does lead toward the kingdom of God, they're not going to be as many people who choose that route. And I hope today we're talking to people who hear this message, and that there'll be a few of us who will say, I'll take that lonely road. I won't take the road of popular opinion. I will not join the bandwagon. But I do believe this gospel that Jesus preached, and I'm going to walk that road. And it may be the road less traveled, but I'm going to walk on it.
You know, we're at a leadership conference right now, and you're so encouraging to our leaders here, but maybe it's not only the Christian leaders who are going to take this narrow path, isn't it? It's people like me.
That's right.
Or it's just average people who want to see a better way forward.
That's right. And we're leading. Mm-hmm. And that's how I define leadership now. It's not the title behind our names. It's not the organization we lead. It's not the budget that we have, you know, power over or authority over. I think it's us using our ability to influence. And each of us has a sphere of influence. It might be the sphere of influence over our children in our homes. It might be our neighborhood. It might be in our families. It might be in our local congregations. But wherever we have spheres of influence, it might be with our friends. And they'll watch us take this less traveled road. And they'll start to ask us questions about why we choose this way of empathy, of compassion, of mercy. That why is it that we, I just heard something. I'm not a Muslim. You know I love Jesus with all my heart. But I just saw something that made my heart just feel tender. A Muslim student was praying on a college campus and was being beaten or harassed. Students, all students from different faith traditions, made a circle around him so he could pray, so he could finish his prayers.
That is compassion.
That's
compassionate action.
It's compassionate action. And so I'm just saying, I don't want my daughter to get beat up because she says her prayers over her lunch or in the cafeteria, nor do I want that Muslim student to be beaten down because he gets on his knees to pray toward Mecca. I feel like love says, compassion says, if that had happened to my child, if that had happened to me, I would hope that somebody would come and say, hey, cut that out. Don't do that. I would do that for a Jewish student. And I'm so thankful to see those images of hope where Christians and non-Christians alike come and use their sphere of influence and say, we won't let this happen. We're not going to stand idly by and watch this and shake our heads and say, oh, what a shame. Hashtag, you know, shaking my head. No, this is a moment for you not to shake your head. This is a moment for you to stand up and say, hey, how about we let this person finish their prayers? And how about we make sure that nobody hits them while they do?